Realize it's easy to fall in the temptation when the Lord calls you to do something to feel like what you've been called to do is the most important thing there is to do. And that's not the case. It's the most important thing for you to do. And the Lord, if He's called you to do that, He's equipped you for that or will equip you for it. And we'd like to just share with you a little bit this evening about Finland. And we're doing that because we need all the prayer we can get. The Bible says in the book of James about the prophet Elijah that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I realized a long time ago, if the effectual fervent prayer of one righteous man avails much, then the effectual fervent prayer of a lot of righteous men ought to avail more. And we have realized that the only way that anything will be accomplished in Finland is through the power of God working in response to the prayers of His people. I have yet to figure this out, but Jesus Christ was the Lord of the harvest, and yet He told His apostles, standing there in the midst of them, even though He was the Lord of the harvest, He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest, that's Him, would send forth laborers to the field. And when I read Acts chapter 13, I see that the first time God called what we now call missionaries, He called them out of a church that was praying. And He equipped them from a praying church, a preaching church, a teaching church. There were prophets there besides just Paul and Barnabas. And He sent them off to a mission. For those who have been asking, where is Finland? Finland's in Europe. And I realize in modern America that doesn't say very much. I used to laugh. There's an atheist Bible hater named Ambrose Bierce. He died or disappeared back in the 1916. But he used to say that geography was war was God's way of teaching people geography. And his attitude was that most Americans had never heard of some place like Afghanistan until we start fighting over there, and then suddenly everybody wants to buy a map and see where Afghanistan is. And even the terrorists apparently are not that interested in Finland. When we, my oldest son and my second-born daughter and I went to Finland this spring, we had to arrive at the Jackson, Mississippi airport 3 hours in advance, have our suitcases and our luggage searched before we were able to even get present our tickets. And we were told we need to be there 3 hours before departure time. So to leave Finland, we showed up 3 hours before departure time. And the airport people weren't there 3 hours before departure time. I finally found a sign that said, if you're leaving the country, be here 45 minutes before your plane takes off. And that's how much the terrorists think Finland's worth bombing. Apparently, when we came into the country, we thought something was wrong. We picked up our suitcases and followed the line, and we were outside in the parking lot. I went back in and said, is something wrong? He said, did your passport get stamped? It got stamped in Amsterdam. That's good enough. So according to my passport, I went to Amsterdam. I never left. And I've never been to Finland, unless these pictures count for something. Seriously, Finland is in northeast Europe. It borders Russia on the east. It borders Sweden on the west. It borders Norway sort of on the north. And right across the Gulf of Bothnia is Estonia, and just a little bit south is Denmark. Some people consider it part of Scandinavia. And it's an area that has a complicated history, a complicated language, and by and large, most folks have left it alone for both of those reasons. Basically, when the Crusades didn't make much headway in the Middle East, one of the popes said, well, let's go north instead and take over Finland. And as a reward to the king of Sweden for doing a good job, the pope gave him Finland. Didn't ask the Finns what they thought about that, just gave it to him. In 1809, because Finland did not support Napoleon, Russia took them over from Sweden. So in 1809, they became a Russian possession. In 1917, when the commies took over, Finland said, now's a good time to declare our independence, and spent from 1917 to 1947 trying to convince the communists that now was a good time for their independence. As I mentioned to some of you this morning, Finland has the notorious reputation of having actually sided with the Nazis willingly during World War II, but that's because Hitler promised that if they were on his side, he would attack Russia for them. And by 1942, they realized that that was not such a good deal, and they started negotiating with the Americans, would you take care of Hitler and the Russians? And America took care of Hitler and I guess had enough sway at that time that the Soviet Union pretty much left them alone. Anyway, what I'd like to do to you, for you this evening is just show you a few slides and a few pictures and maybe bring just a little brief message from the Word of God that'll bless you. somebody could get the lights. The country of Finland is older than the United States. We feel the Lord leading us to go to the city of Turku. That's what the Finnish-speaking part of the country calls it. The Swedes call it Obo. And Turku is this year celebrating its 775th birthday. And so, among other things, the Finns are very proud of their heritage. The national shrine of the country is located in Turku. It's Turku Cathedral. And so, here in this country, when we've just barely had our 200th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, here's an area where they celebrate and people go to meet and worship in buildings that are almost 800 years old. In addition to Turku Cathedral, Turku Castle is also a very famous landmark there, showing some of that Finnish heritage and pride. For a people who spent most of their history trying to convince foreigners to leave them alone, for a people who spent a lot of their history being told that they spoke a language that just wasn't good enough for anything until a missionary came and said, the Word of God is good enough for these people, and I'll use their language to give them the Word of God, they have a lot of pride in their heritage. Of course, their pride is not limited just to things from their past. In the late 1800s, there was a big move to declare Finnish nationalism, and of course that brought with it a push towards paganism. But one of the earmarks of that big push for nationalism was we want to have an architecture that's uniquely Finnish. And so the Finns are very proud of their modern architecture. And so you'll go to Helsinki, for example, and they're very proud of the architecture of their train station. And it looks different from America. And so you'll see things that look familiar, but then you'll see things like this, and you'll just say, well, I might have seen something like that at a corner in New York somewhere, but by and large, it just doesn't look like the United States. It's a country that prides itself on religion. 85% of the population belong to the state church. We'll say more about that. The state church has 556 congregations in a country with 5.2 million people. The state church hires 20,000 people, ministers and secretaries and such, to administer the religious realm. And of those 20,000, according to a survey that the state government did in April, fully 5,000 of them don't believe the doctrines that their church teaches, or at least 5,000 who said on the survey forms that they didn't agree with the doctrines that their church teaches. These buildings are what Jesus referred to, or remind me what Jesus referred to when he called the Pharisees whited sepulchres. Inside are dead men's bones. You'll find graves inside these big looming church buildings. There's one in Helsinki that'll hold 2,600 people, except when they have church services, there's not anywhere close to 2,600 people in there. The one Sunday service we attended, we wanted to set a good example and a testimony, and let's face it, most folks think if you go to church on Sunday, you're doing something for the Lord. We went to a church that was 400 years old, and counting three Americans, there were 17 people for the 10 o'clock service. And I thought maybe that was because yesterday was May Day and folks are sleeping it off. But the female priest assured me, no, this is typical 10 o'clock Sunday morning attendance. I wish that missionaries were as effective as McDonald's and Coca-Cola in getting their products into the country. You can see the influence of the United States. There are McDonald's even in Turku. Now, they don't serve breakfast, so you can't get a sausage biscuit. But you can go in at 4 o'clock in the morning on Friday night and find some service. You can go to the grocery store and you'll see that there are some brands that look a little familiar. But then you realize you're not quite in America when you see the KKK supermarket. Things like that just aren't going to go over too well in our more politically correct situation. Or when you see the men using their ski poles to go rollerblading. You realize, okay, maybe there are some slight differences here. Because Europe has more expensive gasoline than we do, in Finland it would cost about $8 a gallon. You will see a lot of foot traffic and a lot of bicycling and a lot of public transit and train traffic. Finns are proud of their statuary. The city of Turku has almost 500 statues. And we're dealing with a city about the size of 125,000 people. So many statues actually have an entire book so that you can go throughout the city and tell who the sculptor is and what is the significance of this. Even though you do see McDonald's, by and large, fast food in Turku at least is a kiosk. and it's a Russian word. And you can go to these places and get little Finnish cuisine. And a lot of times it's American food kind of mutilated to meet a Finnish taste bud. We laughed one time. We did find a Pizza Hut in Helsinki, which we went into, and there were Chinese cooks in the back. And I said, you know, we are eating an American version of Italian food cooked by Chinese cooks in Helsinki, Finland. And that's one of the things that happens, I guess, with a global economy and a one-world government. Finns, as I mentioned, are very proud of their traditions and their heritage. And so occasions such as May Day are big excuses to bring out the traditional clothing and jump around like this and tell folks that you're doing a traditional Finnish dance. The Finns use May Day as an excuse to party. There's a website for a newspaper in Finland, and it says, you know you're Finnish when you realize that a religious holiday is just an excuse to get drunk. And May Day is probably the biggest excuse in Europe to get drunk. It was a news report on Finland that I heard on the radio while I was coming home from work in 2000 that first made me start thinking about Finland and feeling sorrowful for these people. And hearing what the reporter said, hearing about their religious heritage and their lack of salvation, I just got a burden and started looking into it and couldn't find at the time anybody who had bothered to take the gospel to the Finns. And I've discovered in the deputation process, I'm not much of a planner. The Lord had to plan the trip, and it wasn't until the Thursday before we left I realized we'd be in Finland for May Day. When we were leaving our hotel, one of the clerks said, "Now you know what to expect on Saturday." And I said, "No, but I'm ready. The Lord wants me to see what to expect on Saturday." And what we saw on Saturday, this may not mean much to y'all since you're not from Mississippi, but the closer you get to New Orleans, the more Mardi Gras stands out in your mind. If you could combine Mardi Gras and Halloween, you would have an idea of what's going on May Day. Interestingly enough, even in the midst of May Day, the Lord manages to throw in a witness every now and then. I have no idea what's going on because I can't speak Finnish. I told one of you I can say three words in Finnish, but I got a pretty good idea that that word up on that one sign is Jesus. Don't know what the rest of it is, but Jesus was getting some street ministry on May Day in downtown Helsinki this year. We want to go to Finland not because of the architecture and not because of the churches and not because of the history and not because of the traditions and not because of the culture, but because, as this cemetery in Vantaa shows, people in Finland die. And if they die in their sins, they go and spend an eternity in hell, which the Bible says God created not for men, but for the devil and his angels. And this cemetery, like any other cemetery, is a sad reminder that the wages of sin indeed is death. And the only solution for this is the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't know why in Helsinki somebody would have an English language sign saying, "I heart Jesus." But I'm hoping the Lord will let us have an English language ministry of some type while we try to learn the language. Finland is a good example of what the devil has in store for this country if we give up the Word of God. This is my daughter Melody. She's in the largest bookstore in Europe. It's the academic bookstore in Helsinki. And in that largest bookstore in Europe, there's a King James Bible. But there's no Finnish equivalent. Now, there is a Finnish equivalent, but you won't find it in the bookstores. You not only will not find it in the bookstores, you won't find it in the churches. When we did go to church, we walked in and we were handed a song book. You'll see up there the psalm book. We were handed a missal, an order of service, but there was no Bible. Not even the priest who was conducting the services had a Bible. As the priest. Look a little different than the priest here in this country, don't they? With that. Now that is a Lutheran priest, not a Catholic priest. But equal rights reached Finland before it reached the United States. Finland has a female president. Helsinki has a female mayor. And about one-third of the Lutheran churches have female priests. And so if you want to know what God had in mind when he was warning Isaiah that he was going to turn Israel over and let them be ruled by women and children, Finland will give you a good idea of the consequences of that. The sad part about this is Finland does, like the United States, have a bit of a Christian heritage, although you can't quite tell it from that picture. A young man named Michael Agricola, he was a Finn. He went to school in Europe in Wittenberg and was led to Christ by Martin Luther and got a burden to come back to Finland and bring the gospel to his people. And I didn't know this at the time, but he came and set himself up in Turku. And the first book printed and finished was not the Bible, but it was a grammar that Michael Agricola wrote so that future missionaries could come and learn the language of his people so that they would know how to tell them about Jesus. Well, that to me is pretty remarkable, that the first book written in your language or published in your language is a guide so that future missionaries can reach your folks. And he began working on the Bible, translated the New Testament, translated parts of the Old Testament, but died before he was able to complete that. And the Word of God was not finished and finished until 1642. But from 1642 until 1933, Finns had the Word of God. And it would be a Finnish equivalent of King James. It had 1 John 5:7 and all those other passages in it. In 1933, Satan started stealing the Word of God from the Finns. And he succeeded so well that if you go on the internet, you go to the bookstores, you go online, you can hardly find a copy of the true scriptures in Finnish. The cheapest ones I found is a Lutheran missionary agency, which makes them available for $60 a pop, which is kind of difficult to buy lots of them for mass distribution. But the devil stole the Word of God from them. And then in 1992, he started stealing the counterfeit Word of God from them. So you see in Finland a very Bible-deprived nation. On a display table, there's a Donald Duck comic book, and some folks went, what's that Donald Duck comic book there? It's there for two reasons. One, just to show you what Finnish looks like. But secondly, to show you what Finns have instead of the Word of God. Aku Ankka is the largest circulation magazine in Finland. It comes out every week, and one-third of Finland's population reads Donald Duck every week. They have ready access to Donald Duck. They have ready access to McDonald's, but they need ready access to the Word of God. These are school children at one of the Turku public schools on the day before May Day. Many people don't realize it, but April 30th is actually a bigger day in the occult than October 31st. And I was mentioning to my children, seeing these school children, how they're dressed up, that, you know, in Germany they call today Walpurgisnacht, Witches' Night. And it's a big atmosphere to come to a school. We probably weren't supposed to be doing this, but there's some advantages to being a foreigner who doesn't know the language and doesn't know the culture. They let us walk on the school campus, and we decided while we were there, we'd pass out tracts. And y'all need to pray for these little girls. I mean, we couldn't speak to them, but God can speak to them. The God who confounded men's languages at the Tower of Babel on the day of Pentecost enabled Peter and the others to preach in the languages that he had originally confounded. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that once again, what God did with man's language confounded the folks that were around there. And so these little girls, along with some other folks, were able to get copies of This Was Your Life in Finnish so that they could learn a little bit about what Jesus Christ did for them. Finland is filled with 5.2 million people. Some of them are college graduates or college students. You see people dressed up like this. The little hat means they graduated from high school. The jumpsuit means they're in college. And something about the color and the emblems have something to do with the school they're in and what they're majoring. Some college student tried to explain it to me, and I couldn't quite figure it out beyond the fact that that meant they were in school. Here's a young couple in Turku. Jesus Christ died for their sins. And God loved them so much he let Jesus Christ die on the cross for them. But somebody needs to tell them this. Somebody needs to get the message to them. These young boys, they didn't want to take a tract. I discovered that Finns don't understand the concept of tracts. Americans understand and just refuse. Finns didn't know what was going on. They weren't used to people trying to give them something. But these little boys, they didn't want to receive it. But Jesus Christ died for those little boys nonetheless. This kiosk operator, older man, not a boy, not a girl, not a young man, young woman. He's getting on up there close to that aged age that the Bible talks about. Jesus Christ died for him. And even this female kiosk operator with relatives in New York, and she spoke English, which was a blessing to us. We discovered that in Finland you stick out. They say in Finland if you walk down the streets with a smile on your face, they assume you're drunk, crazy, or an American. And she, I guess, made the correct assessment that we were Americans. But she addressed us. She had relatives in New York. She mentioned that, you know, it's colder in New York than it is in Turku, and I was thankful to hear that, at least. But we were able to talk to her a little bit and give her a tract as well. But there are plenty of older women in Finland that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for their sin. Even gothy teenagers with their black fingernails and their goofy styles and such, and just their clothing that says, I'm sold out to Satan. Jesus Christ died for them too. And they may deny Him, but He loved them enough to pay the price for them. Somebody needs to reach them with that gospel message. And so basically, the main point we'd like to get across to you this evening, as you see from this town in Turku Square, is that Finland is a land with more than 5 million people. And they speak a language that's hardly spoken outside the country. There's 5.2 million Finns, and slightly more than 5 million speakers of Finnish. And it will take something to reach them. And we feel God calling us to go and try to be a part of reaching them with the gospel. Now, it will not be an easy task. And I don't say this to discourage anybody or to make folks think it's impossible. The Bible says that with God, all things are possible. God proved that when a woman named Sarah had a baby. She laughed and said it was impossible. Before it happened, she was so convinced that it couldn't happen, she talked her husband into taking a second wife and trying to have a child that way. But Sarah found out, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, that faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you'll take God at His word, you'll have faith and let God do what He wants to do. And it was not impossible for a 90-year-old woman to have a baby. You know, the skeptics say that God couldn't make the heavens and the earth in 6 days. But God could. The Bible would say that God couldn't come down and become a baby inside a woman's womb. But the Bible says that the mystery of godliness is that God was made manifest in the flesh. God could do that. And it never ceases to amaze me that God can use a backslidden prophet named Jonah and preach a very simple negative message and get an entire city, the ancient capital of Assyria, to repent. Now, God's God. And I know I said some of that in Sunday school, but I marvel that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and after 3.5 years, there's 120 people praying in the upper room. Jonah goes and doesn't even want to do it and does it with a pout, and God saves a whole city. And Jesus told him, folks, said, you know, a greater than Jonas is here. Well, I don't profess to be anywhere near Jesus' category. I'm not sure sometimes I fit in Jonas' category, but I know the Lord can use us. As you turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4, just some very quick sobering statistics. As I mentioned, Finland is a nation with 5.2 million people. 85% of those people maintain a church membership in the state church, the Evangelical Church, Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland. And because of that, and because they pay taxes that go to support the church, they feel that they've got all that they need. Most of them, according to the Evangelical Finnish Lutherans website, think that the real business of the church is to do a social gospel, to minister to the sick and the needy, and basically leave people alone when it comes to what they believe and how they act personally. And so it's very much a gospel-resistant culture. Make of this what you will, but out of a population of 5.2 million people, the second largest body of religion after you get past the Lutherans are the atheists and the non-religious. 500,000 people out of Finland's population claims it doesn't profess to believe in any kind of religion whatsoever. The next body, and that drops down to 57,000, are the Orthodox, Up until 1889, Finland didn't have religious liberty. You had a choice. You could be a Lutheran or you could be Russian Orthodox. You had to be one or the other. And religious liberty was granted the Finns in 1889. And the Baptists and the Methodists took advantage of that and got in. The Baptists had been trying since the 1860s. But today in Finland, out of a population of 5.2 million people, there's only 2,500 Baptists. And the 2,500 Baptists include the Ecumenical Baptist, the Charismatic Baptist, the Baptist with female pastors. I mean, y'all know not all Baptists are like the Baptists that meet in this assembly or meet down in Rensselaer. And in Finland, you got 2,500, and that includes all of them. In fact, so many of them are charismatic that in Finland, the word Baptist carries the same connotation the word charismatic carries here. In Finland, there are four times as many Muslims as there are Baptists. There are seven times as many Jehovah's Witnesses as there are Baptists. There's 20 times as many Pentecostals as there are Baptists. There are twice as many Mormons as there are Baptists. This spring's Helsinki Guide 2004, under Helsinki Culture, gives you a list of churches in case you want to worship there. And they make a deal about the Lutheran churches. In addition to the Lutheran churches, there is one Episcopal church, an International Evangelical Church, whatever that is, two Orthodox churches, two Catholic churches, one Mormon church, one Full Gospel church, one New Apostolic church, one Pentecostal Mission church, one interdenominational church, one synagogue, one mosque, and one German Lutheran church. Well, that's a world capital, 500,000 people. And that's the religious outreach that Finland has in the state capital. You get to the smaller cities, the smaller areas. Here's a little place, probably about the size of Lowell. It's called Joensuu. And Joensuu has two churches, one Lutheran and one Orthodox. And there are some folks that, despite all that, are saved. We got an email a week ago yesterday from one. He said he got saved 3 years ago, left the Pentecostal church this past summer, and on his own started looking at different versions of the Bible and concluded that the finished Bible wasn't reliable, at least the one everybody's got, and went with the King James Bible. And because of that, went on the internet and found our name and emailed us and said, "We're praying for you. Would you come over? Because we," says, "I'm all alone here." And I tried to send him an email and encourage him that, you know, Paul told Timothy that he stood before Caesar and no man stood with him, but the Lord stood with him, and tried to encourage him to use this time to study the Word of God and learn it and pray for folks and be a consistent witness and such. But to realize there are folks over there. While we were passing out tracts, we were coming back to the hotel the Thursday before May Day, and I noticed a phone booth. There was a chick tract in the phone booth, and I asked my son, "Did you put that there?" He said, "No." I asked my daughter. Somebody else had put it there, and it wasn't one of ours. It was a bootleg. ours had red letters on the cover, capital letters. That one had black little letters. Well, somebody in Turku, Finland, was passing out chick tracts the same time we were. Have no idea who. There was no name. There was no address. But we just went back rejoicing that here in this city of 175,000 people, six-sevenths of whom are older than the age of 16, somebody was passing out tracts and leaving them at a phone booth. So I was encouraged to realize that there's something there. The Lord's not limited by us or to us. But the Lord wants to use us. And I believe He wants to use me and my family in Finland, and maybe knowing a little bit about it, you will know how to pray for us, that the Lord will open the doors and get us into that. Very quickly, just as a maybe something that will help you out a little bit this evening. Part of my secular training in getting ready for Finland was spending time with the Mississippi Department of Corrections. And somehow, my work history is not a history of jobs that seem to be very practical. I had work history in a factory for a little bit. I worked as a movie theater projectionist back in the bad days. And you can imagine how much I can tell you about something that's useful now about running a movie theater projector. I taught college and I worked in prison. And I can tell you one thing about prison, you don't want to go there. I felt bad. After my first day at prison, I came home and told my wife, you know, I should have decided this when I was a teenager. I shouldn't have waited until I'm in my 40s, but I've decided I don't want to go to jail. One day in jail, as a man who could leave, convinced me that you didn't want to be in jail. But the Lord gave us opportunity to work with inmates and develop a special love and relationship with them. And I discovered quickly that I had opportunities in prison that the chaplains didn't have. The chaplains could actually be kicked out, and one was, for trying to tell the truth. They just left me alone because I wasn't a chaplain, so they figured I wasn't violating anybody's constitutional rights by saying things that ought to be said. But in Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like just for a moment to give you something to think about in relation to prisoners. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Well, as we mentioned, we're all called. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, "All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." The Bible says that if you're saved, you responded to a call. The Lord issued a call to come out from among them and be ye separate. And we've all been called to a vocation, and we're supposed to walk worthy of that vocation. And I realize that, you know, we think of vocations in connection with welders and plumbers and nurses and things such as that. And that is a vocation. That's a fleshly vocation. We have a spiritual vocation as well. In our case, we feel that we're called to represent the Lord as an ambassador to Finland. Others are called to represent the Lord as ambassadors to the United States of America, whether it's Indiana or whether it is Mississippi. Paul here, though, used the expression, he was the prisoner of the Lord. Now, literally, technically, he was imprisoned. He was a prisoner of Rome. He was in a Roman prison, but he said he was the prisoner of the Lord. And y'all know, because of your leadership here, that two big words in the Bible are like and as, because the Lord teaches us things through similitudes, through similarities. And I don't have to go into detail about the Lord comparing things to other things. But if you'll turn for just a moment to Matthew 6, I'd like for you to just consider for a moment a few similarities between a born-again child of God and a prisoner. Now, I can't speak for the Indiana Department of Corrections. I don't even know if there is one. But I can speak with a little authority about how prisoners are treated in the state of Mississippi. And I know this, a man does not become a prisoner unless he's booked. Now, he can be arrested, he can be put into a cell, he can be held, but if he's not booked, he's not a prisoner. If you're saved tonight, you got booked. The Bible says that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've got a new name there, and so you're in the book. Now, in the state of Mississippi, I discovered that even after a man is released from prison, his name doesn't get released from the book. You can go on the electronic website, and if you know his name, they'll say he's deceased or released or completed his sentence, but he's still in the book. And I'm thankful tonight for the grace of God and what some folks call the once saved, always saved. I call it the security of the believer. Once you're in the book, you're in the book. God's court does not get bought off like men's courts do. And so those of us who are saved have been booked. Prisoners have a handbook. When a man gets arrested in the state of Mississippi, the first thing that happens to him after he gets processed and gets his head shaved and gets photographed and such is they give him a book and says, "You need to know what's in this book." And a lot of inmates find out the hard way they should have known what was in that book. Well, if you're saved, you not only got booked, but you got a book. And you need to know what's in that book. The Bible says, "Seek ye the book of look in the book of the law and live." Jesus said, "I came that they might not just have life, but have abundant life." And the abundant life, the full life, comes from spending time in God's words. Jesus said he came that our joy might be fulfilled. So we'd have a full joy. Where do you get that full joy? Jesus said, if ye do the things I told you, then your joy is increased. So prisoners are booked. Prisoners have a handbook. Prisoners get fed every day. There's not one man incarcerated in Indiana tonight who will go to bed wondering where his food's going to come from tomorrow. Well, if the state will feed its prisoners, the Lord's going to feed his children and have a lot more concern over his children than the state will over its prisoners. In the state of Mississippi, it may be different here, we're having a budget crisis. But I noticed that with our budget crisis, they still feed the inmates three times a day. Now, there are not inmates that don't eat like that. But inmates get fed three times a day because they're now prisoners of the state. Well, the Lord's prisoners get taken care of as well. Here in Matthew chapter 6, and we heard about it this morning. We know about the doctrinal application and the dispensational applications of the Sermon on the Mount and such. But there's still a lot of this that's good. Paul said all of it's given for is by inspiration is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction, and righteousness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Now, animal rights activists will argue with you about that, but you're better than the birds, according to that passage. God feeds the birds. Surely he'll feed his children. Now, Daniel had to eat pults in Babylon, but God fed him. Elijah had to eat what ravens brought to him, but God fed him. Later, he had to eat flour, what was made from flour and the cruse of oil for 3.5 years, but God fed him. The children of Israel had to eat manna for 40 years, but God fed them. If you're saved, God has promised to feed you. And he'll do a better job than the state will do feeding its prisoners. He's not only promised to feed you, he's promised to clothe you. Now, one of the problems with Christians nowadays is they don't want to be clothed. But God has promised to clothe you. He said, hey, these lilies are clothed better than Solomon was, and God will clothe you. When a man becomes a prisoner, he loses his old wardrobe. And he gets a new one. And he's got a wardrobe that identifies him for what he is. And God's children need a wardrobe that identifies them for what they are. In Mississippi, we still got the stripes. So you see somebody on the highway with stripes, you know he's either going trick-or-treating or he's escaped. You have no doubt who he is. And God's children ought to be distinguished by their dress as well. Not only are the inmates fed, not only are they clothed, but they are housed. In prison lingo, you call prison the big house. But prison isn't the big house. The big house is the house that has mansions inside of it. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Not many rooms, many mansions. And if you got a room that has mansions, you got a big house. And so I hadn't been to the big house yet, but I've been sentenced and scheduled. I don't know the schedule yet. It's appointed a man wants to die, the Bible says. I don't know when my appointment's coming. Just between us, I hope my appointment gets canceled by the rapture. But I'm appointed and scheduled. And so I've been arraigned and everything's taken care of. I'm just waiting for the bailiff to come and take us off. The Bible says, if you're saved, God guards you. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he says, "And lo, I'm with you alway, even to the end of the world." If you're a prisoner, you are guarded. Somebody said, "I read where they escaped." I know you read where they escaped, but that's the exception. That's not the rule. Most of them do not escape. They are guarded. When you go to a prison, it's the guards that have the guns, not the prisoners. And some folks say, "Well, they're there to protect the public." Well, they're there to protect the prisoners from each other as well. If you're saved, God will protect you. Somebody said, how can you go to Finland? Well, how can you not if God tells you to do it? God will protect you. He'll protect you if you're on an airplane with terrorists. He'll protect you if you're where the temperature is 40 below zero. He'll protect you if you're in the Bible Belt. God will take care of his own people. Prisoners are always watched, whether it's through personal contact, surveillance cameras. God's children are always under his constant care and his supervision. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." God sees everything that we do. His eyes are on us. Revelation 2 through 3, he sends addresses to seven churches, and each one of those churches he says, "I know what you're doing. I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know this. I know that." A lot of times, folks are surprised just what the state knows about them. But God knows more about you than the state does. God not only knows more about you, but he died for you anyway. And he'll save you if you come to him and ask for his salvation. Prisoners are assigned jobs. Now, before I went to jail, I thought prisoners are just lazy bums. And some of them are. But some of them realize it gets old in a hurry to sit around not doing anything all day. And so in Mississippi, at least, we have more jobs than there are inmates to assign the jobs to. That's because in the old days, inmates did everything, and now after 72, you have to hire state employees to do some of the jobs, which is why we have a budget crisis. It used to be inmates did all the file work and all the secretarial work. You won't believe this, but in Mississippi in 1972, inmates did the guarding. You'd go up and there'd be an inmate in a tower with a rifle. But he thought it was a big deal that he got to shoot the other prisoners that they tried to escape, and he'd stick around for a good thing. Somebody decided that just wasn't a good way to run the show. So we have to hire female officers who the men will try to manipulate and do things to. That's another story. Inmates get assigned jobs. If you're saved, we saw in Ephesians 4:2, you have been called to a vocation. God has a job for you to do, and He's got a job for you that nobody else can do. That's not to say nobody can help you. That's not to say that nobody can't assist you. But we are all members of one body, and if one part of the body doesn't work, the rest of the body suffers for that. So we all have an assigned duty that we should be doing. Prisoners sometimes get chastened. In the old days, they might go be fed bread and water. They might be whipped. They might be chained. They might be put in the stocks. In Mississippi, they get either put in solitary confinement or they get written up and lose certain privileges. But the state will chasten its inmates. Of course, that's kind of silly that you don't want to chasten a teenager before he gets in jail, but once he gets in jail, you're chasing him. Yeah. Well, the Bible tells in the book of Hebrews, if you're God's child, He will sometimes chasten you. Now, in the state of Mississippi, I can't speak for Indiana, sometimes the state will chasten you just because it's mad at you. The Bible tells us, though, that the Lord chastens us not because He enjoys it, but because He loves us, and it's for our benefit, and it's for our blessing. Paul said he was a prisoner of the Lord. And I realized in looking at how the state treats its prisoners, we can learn a lot about our relationship with the Heavenly Father. If you're saved tonight, you've been booked, you've been given a handbook, you have somebody who has promised that He would always guard you, always watch you, always feed you, always clothe you, always provide for you, who somebody who has assigned a task for you, and somebody who has promised if He needs to, He will chasten you. I realize that in the state of Mississippi, it can be debilitating for a grown man to realize that the state is making every decision for him. The state decides when he gets up, when he eats, what he eats, where he goes, and what he does. But if you think about it, isn't that what God ought to be doing for us? Shouldn't God be making all of our decisions and we just carry out orders? It certainly should be. And I certainly covet your prayers on behalf of my family and me that the Lord would use us, open the doors that need to be open, put us in contact with the people that we need to be in contact with, and try to get at least one gospel work going in Finland. If the Lord allows us, I'd like to get at least three, one in English, one in Swedish, and one in Finnish. Those are the three languages. And as I said, we need your prayers to that end. Brother Hoffman.
Pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity again to look at another place in this world. And Lord, I thank you that your witness is found everywhere. And Lord, I just pray you'd help Brother Darrell and his family, that you'd direct them, give them clear direction and how to get to Finland, and do a work for thee there. In Jesus' name, amen.